Ephesians 4, starting in 17, Paul says this: "Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles live, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity and have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That is not the way you learned from Christ. For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him, as truth is in Jesus. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupted and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Let us pray. Our Father, Son, Holy Spirit, give us eyes that see and ears that hear. Help us to see something new. I pray for all of us who would rather not be here. I pray for those of us who are struggling with just some deep, deep issues and feel really alone in it. Pray for those of us, God, who have been coming to a church for a long, long time, and we're wondering if surely there's got to be more to it than this, right? We pray for just our ability to hear what you'd have us to hear today, God. Speak through me and in spite of me. May your word fully come alive and sharper than any double-edged sword here with us today. And we give you thanks for the opportunity to gather and sit together as the body of Christ and again submit to your word and what we find here. We thank you, God, for all these things and for all our blessings. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. I remember when I was 18 years old sitting in my probation officer's office, and I was on some charges for things that the law asks you not to do, and I still was doing them even though I was on probation. And as you know, when you're on probation, you're supposed to stop doing the things that you originally got on probation for, and I was finding difficulty with that. My probation officer didn't care for it, and I sat in his office before my court date, and he was telling me I was going to spend 6 months in jail, and he said, you know, Justin, do you have any cats?" "Well, I've got a cat, yeah." Really? Do you ever watch your cat?" "Well, sometimes, yes, I watch my cat." He says, well, make sure you pay attention. Watch your cat and think about your cat. Your cat will kind of come and go, and your cat may sit by the fire or sun outside, and it'll eat and it'll use the bathroom. And day after day after day, your cat will pretty much do the same thing again and again and again." And he said, "Justin, I know folks like you. And you're like my cat. You don't change. You don't change. And I was upset, right? I was offended a little bit, which I had no right to be. This guy sits in the office all day watching kind of like the scum of the justice system come in and out of his office, right? And they really don't change that much. But here's the question to you all. Do we change? Do people really change? And how? How do we change? How do we actually go about changing? Is that a question you've ever wondered? Who struggled with something and you think, surely today it's going to be different, and it turns out not being so different? Or you thought, why is this old stuff continue to crop? How does this go away? How do we finally retire old baggage? How do we change? That's my question to you all. And that's what Paul helps us begin to get a grasp of. What does real change look like, and how does it occur? So first things first, we have to understand the actual problem. The actual problem. If you want to change something, you need to at least know what's broke, don't you? Broke in for my editor mother in the house. I'll try to use proper grammar. But you have to first understand the real problem. And here's what I want to let us know right off the bat. Oftentimes churches don't help folks understand the actual problem, the depth and scope of the problem. So we end up with behavior modification, and you come on and you be a Christian. And how do you be a Christian? You straighten up. You change your behavior. You do these different things, right? See, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't cuss, you don't dance too close at the school dance. And you don't do all these different things. And therefore, that you start to look a little bit like a Christian. And not if you're tracking with me. And what we've actually done is help people simply go into the yard and snap off weeds at the top of the grass. As if the behavior is really our problem. Paul helps us reorient and understand for the first time really what the problem is. Let's look. Verse 17, he says, "Now this I affirm and insist on in the Lord. You must no longer live as the Gentiles live." My version says this: in the futility of their minds. In the futility of their minds. And when you look up this word futility, what you begin to discover is it essentially means the worthlessness of their minds. So in your old way of life, he's describing people that are now Christians. But he says before that, you operated out of a futile mind. In other words, the way in which you saw the world and the way in which you participated in the world, it was totally futile. So what you thought you wanted and you then gave yourself into pursuing, you are not going to get what you're hoping to get. You're not going to get what you're hoping to get. He says sin essentially gives us a futility in our minds. And you guys understand that, right? Sin always promises something it cannot deliver, right? It always promises something it in the end can never deliver. And Paul says it is a futility of your mind, a futility of your mind. Let's understand what else he says. If we go on, verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of their ignorance and hardness of heart. They have lost all sensitivity. They have lost all sensitivity. What does he mean by that? What does Paul mean by that? He means something along these lines. Jeremiah 6:15. Anybody know what that is? Jeremiah is looking out at the people and he says, "And they acted shamefully, committing these horrible things." Like they did shameful, horrible, just terrible stuff. And they felt no shame. In this line I love, they had forgotten how to blush. They had forgotten how to blush. What Jeremiah is saying there is they are doing things which are totally destructive, totally shameful, but they cannot even perceive or feel it as such. They've forgotten how to blush. In other words, they have no sensitivity to that which they are actually doing. It is like the person who could put his or her hand on a stove and it burns you at first, but keep it on there for a week, and guess what? You won't even know it's there. Why? Because you lose any sensitivity to the pain that you originally felt. So Paul says there's this futile mind that allows us not even to see the worthlessness in which we're participating. And then as we begin to be incorporated into it, we can't even perceive the worthlessness of it. We're a part of things that are shameful and should be causing us discomfort, but we have no sensitivity to feel it anymore. Lost sensitivity. But thirdly, Paul helps us to understand that this way of life, it is utterly destructive. Utterly destructive. Some of you guys are going, now is this going to come together? Yes. So hang in there. Hang in there with me. It is utterly destructive. He says, they have lost all sensitivity. This is continuing in verse 9. And have abandoned themselves to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Abandon themselves to these practices. And here's what the church often, I don't know, we could help people understand better. A new Christian might come in and they would hear the preacher beating the pulpit about sin and blah, 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 blah. And what the person is hearing is, you are bad and you should feel bad. And that's really not necessarily that helpful. The more helpful thing that Paul is trying to help us grasp is this. You are destroying yourself. And you don't even know it. You're actually, by your participating in it, becoming less human all the time. Becoming less human, more like an animal, and you don't even have the sensitivity to realize it. Jesus says a similar thing, and I've mentioned this verse to you all before, when he talks about in Matthew 23, verse 27, he's speaking to the Pharisees who look great on the outside, right? These religious people. And he says, you are like whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but on the inside you were full of death, decay, bones, and filth. The word filth, same word for impurity. Same word for impurity. And Jesus says, look, you look good on the outside and you've got that much down. The problem is that's not really your problem. The problem is that is not really your problem. So we have futility. It's kind of the effect of sin. It affects our minds. We are insensitive to what we are actually a part of. And we are actually, even though we do not even know it, destroying the very vitality of our lives. Which, to jump forward into next week, is part of why we have this interesting verse in here in the other part of the passage that I'll read next week, where it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Grieve the Holy Spirit. Here's a hint. It is the Holy Spirit who has sealed you as a Christian, being with you, Christ's presence with you, watching children of God destroy themselves. It's like the Holy Spirit having a broken heart over what we are part of and we can't seem to get out of, and often we don't even know we're implicated in it. See, it's not like we don't need to make you feel bad about it. I mean, maybe there are times like that, but to talk about sin, here's what I want to help people understand is when I am a part of it, when I'm implicated in it, when it's got its hooks in me, it's destroying my life. And I'm not going to get what I'm thinking I'm going to get by this. It is actually going to lessen my humanity, lessen who it is that I am as a child of God. So those are kind of the characteristics of the problem, right? But we still haven't gotten to the source of the problem. What is the actual problem? What is the actual problem? Where is it located? In our mind and in our heart. In our mind and in our heart. Flip over if you'd like. Turn with me to Matthew 15, verse 6. There's a huge problem with some like big segments of the Christian church who read through the Gospels and essentially come away with an ethic of what it means to be Christian. In other words, I see exterior behaviors. Well, really, it's just about learning to love our neighbors. Well, yeah, it is. It's just about learning to love your neighbor as yourself and to love God. Well, yeah, it is. It is. It includes that. But that is neither the problem nor the catalyst for the solution. That's not the source of it. And essentially what can happen is you have Christians who look really good and do a lot of social justice and service and all of this stuff. And they are still, as Jesus would say, whitewashed tombs. You say, how do you say that? Because they have never understood the problem nor grasped the solution offered in Christ. The problem is in the heart and the mind. Follow along with me, Matthew 15. We'll actually start in verse 8. He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, "You hypocrites." And in verse 8, he quotes Isaiah. "This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts," cardia, like cardiac, it's the Greek word, cardia, "are far from me. In vain they worship me." You know what that word vain is? Same root word that we use for futility. So they're worshiping me. They're thinking about me. They're singing songs to me. But it is all absolutely worthless. Worthless. Jesus says their hearts are far from me. He says, listen and understand, which begins to move us into how we need to think differently. But he says, it is not, verse 11, it is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles. Then the disciples approached him and said, "Do you know that the Pharisees took offense?" And Jesus is like, "Well, I'm sure that they did." He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides to the blind. If one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Explain this parable to us." And Jesus says this, Are you also still without understanding? Do you not understand this? In other words, Christian, brother, sister who's here, this is so profound, and it's at the heart of how we understand our lives as Christians. You got to understand this well. You got to understand this well, or everything else is futile. It's in vain. So Jesus says, verse 17, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart," cardia. And it's not the organ, the heart. Cardia or nous, which is the word that they use for mind. It talks about the inner life, like you as an inner person. What goes on inside of you? It's not the organ, your heart. What proceeds from the heart. And this is what defiles. For out of the heart comes evil intentions, murder, adultery, fornication, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile. In other words, Jesus says, look, the behaviors of sin, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. All sure, don't do that. You're destroying yourself. But Jesus says, look, you got to understand this. That's not really your problem. That's just the weeds that you see on top of the grass. The heart is the problem. The heart and the mind, that is the problem. That is what we have to get at. And if we look back, if you turn back with me again to Ephesians, you guys are doing great. You guys are doing so well. This is going to be like, this is much more a nitty-gritty kind of sermon. So wrapping up this section, if we understand that all the external behaviors, those are just the symptoms of the real source of sin. What do I mean by that? It's like if I have pneumonia and I'm coughing and the doctor says, well, here's some drops. It'll help your cough. Well, thank you, but can you help me with this pneumonia? That's really my problem. It's similar to that. The external behaviors are one thing, but the heart is what needs to be transformed. So Jesus begins, or Paul begins, talking about that. Verse 20, he says, that is not the way you learned Christ. Christ. It's not the way you learned Christ. This word for learned, manthano, is the same root word for disciple. In other words, as a disciple, we always know that we are a learner of Christ. So we understand ourselves to be following and to be in relationship with Christ. So we are learning Christ. Well, why? For surely you have heard about him and were taught in him as truth is in Jesus. If you notice, you've got truth in the verse 20, way. And in verse 18, the life of God. Remember when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? All the same words. You and I as Christians are one who is pursuing a person. So we understand ourselves to be learners of something in Christ. Let's continue on then. Because what this means is our Christian faith is an inside-out job. And what I think churches often do a disservice to, it's almost like we describe the Christian faith as an outside in, and it is not. It is an inside out kind of job. My wife and I were talking, I was talking to her last night, and I said, gosh, isn't this amazing? Really, the implications of this are astounding, that all of our problems that we see out here, they're really, actually the real problem is always, can always be traced back to the heart, to the mind. And she says, or to our husbands. Touche. But I said, like, there's so many things we could say about this, like 70 different points. She says, we just need two or three. That'd be fine, Justin. So she's watching out for you guys. She's trying her best, I promise, to help hone in this pastor. But she's been praying for clarity about her job, and I got her permission to tell this. She'd been praying for clarity about her job, that she was on maternity leave for a while, and now she's tried to come off maternity leave, and it's an hour and 10-minute commute and all these different things, and they really need someone who can invest more than she can give, but she loves the place. So she's going, I just don't know what to do. God, can you give me clarity about my job? God, what would you have me do? So she'd been praying for this, and she got some of the answer really clearly on Thursday, I believe. And she comes to talk to me about it. And it was actually Friday when she was really unpacking it, after she got off the phone and finally said, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. But she said in that, she got clarity about the job, about the external thing, the question. But in the conversation, the question started to come back to her, and they were not really talking about her quitting or staying or things like that. And she started to feel that, well, okay, maybe it'd be all right. Maybe I can stay on for a little while longer. And she said, I started to get mad at myself when I realized what was happening. It became clear to me that my problem was not about the job, should I or shouldn't I? My problem has to do with my heart. For some reason, I find myself in situations and people ask me to do something I know I cannot do, but I want them to like me. I want them to approve of me. I want them to think well of me. She says, I thought I was doing better than that. I've been aware of that within me for years, and I didn't even know I was operating from that place in my heart where my approval is coming from other people and from achievement and from jobs and things external as opposed to my relationship with God. And she said, God, I wasn't asking for that. I just wanted clarity about the job. I thought I was specific, God. And she said, it's such a hard thing to always realize because I never want to see those things about me. And then as soon as I see it, it's almost like, Like when you're growing in Christ, especially as a new Christian, you might find yourself a year, 2 years, and as God begins to give you eyes to see stuff you didn't even know you had, you'll think to yourself, there'll be these days like, I'm worse than I was when I started. No, you've always been that bad. You just now have eyes to see it. Seriously. And that's the futility of the mind. Do you see? We lose sensitivity and we cannot perceive the ways in which we're destroying ourselves. We cannot even perceive it. And we get eyes to see little blips. And we go, ah, oh, God, I just wanted you to tell me what to do. I didn't want you to reveal to me my heart. But that is always the source of the problem. And that happens for men too. But I think that is one of those things for that is even more of a temptation for women. Because it fits especially the Southern stereotype to be to do all and be all to all people. And you've committed yourselves to 900 things and you wonder why you're always exhausted. Why can't I say no? What will people think of me if I say I can't do that? It's in the heart. It's a problem in the heart. Jesus helps us to see this. I got involved in a Facebook conversation this past week that blew my mind. And we're moving into point three, right? This will wrap it up if you're getting anxious. Just it's like fourth quarter, dig deep. Yeah, hang in there. So what we've said is the problem is actually way bigger than we think it is. Like our problem in sin is deeper and higher and wider than we think. And we're suffering from it when we don't even know we're suffering from it. But here's the main deal. Before it ever manifests in our behaviors, it always begins in our heart and our mind. And Jesus, throughout the entirety of his ministry, brings that to light again and again and again and again. It is about our hearts. So that's the good news. Whenever you find yourself struggling with an external situation and there's some temptation, it's just hitting you again and again and again, and you put together these behavior modification programs. That's wonderful. Do that. Do all that you can. But trace it back to the source of the problem, which is always going to be in your mind and in your hearts. That is what has to be remedied. Just like you can't give a cough drop to somebody with pneumonia, you've got to take care of the source. So the good news is we're understanding the real problem, the real source of the problem. You're saying, well, whenever, Justin, you say that's good news, there's always this hitch, right? Yes, absolutely there is. Here's the bad news. I commented on my Facebook wall, and if you don't know what that means, don't worry about it. I just put it out into cyberspace. And other people can see it and comment on it. And I said this, don't you, and I was talking about this place, about Salem. I said, don't you love it when you know God is about to rock your world, but you're just not sure how yet? It's like the reverse of a horror movie, you know, knowing something incredible is about to happen. And you can hardly wait to discover when and how and just how incredible it's going to be. Like that's how I was feeling Tuesday night. And an old acquaintance from high school, this is 15 years ago, an old acquaintance commented on my wall, and I got her permission too. She says, Justin, I know we don't know each other very well. I'm not very religious. In fact, agnostic, for lack of a better term. How? How does that feel? I need it. I need something. So first, I take it off. I'm not posting this publicly anymore. I start a private feed. And first, I just was wanting to know, like, is everything okay? Like, do I need to call someone to come to your house to keep you from doing, you know, are you all right in the sense of harming yourself? No, I'm okay. I'm fine in that sense. She says, but I don't quite know how to answer. She says, in short, I admire the ease with which some people have in looking on the bright side. I have recently found it more difficult to overcome. Long story short, I typically feel the overwhelming feeling of anxiety, like something bad is going to happen. Things are not good for me in general, but I want to be more positive. I hate my job. I'm having marital troubles. We have no money. All of the above. And I just said, I appreciate your honesty and vulnerability. I'm so glad you asked. So start talking about this. I came to a breaking point in my life. I've heard it said that it's darkest right before the dawn. It was for me. It got bad enough that I finally surrendered to the way of life I was living. Like I said, I was also agnostic at one point. So I didn't know if there was a God or not. But I knew if there wasn't, then I was in huge trouble. Anyway, that's all to ask you. And here's the question for all of us too. When we find ourselves in these situations, here's the question. That's all to ask. Do you just want to feel better? Or do you want to change? Two very different things. And as a pastor, I'll see it again and again and again. People will come to me and people will come to you. Emergencies, traumas. And you start getting down to brass tacks. And what they want is the circumstance to get better. Take the pressure off. But brother, sister, that is hardly ever really the problem. The problem is my corrupted heart. I'm not saying circumstances are not bad at all. Don't get me wrong on that. But that's always the question. Do you want to feel better? Do you really want to change? And this was brilliant. You guys with me? Not if you're with me. All right, good, good, good. She says this. I was like, can I just preach this? I probably should have. She says, I want to change, but don't even know that I believe anyone can willingly do so. Have you ever felt that way? Time changes all of us, sure. But to actually cause the change yourself, it's like faith. How do you decide to believe in something? Either you do or you don't. What amazing honesty. I was literally like, oh, you're exactly right. She says, I want to let go. I cannot let go. My fear of it is part of what defines me. How can you refuse the impulse to feel the way that you feel? Do you see what she's saying? She's going, I see it. I want to let go, but I can't let go. She is right in the center of this problem that we're describing. Right in the center of it. And I says, you are making such profound statements and observations, which she's probably like, shut up, preacher. I says, I say this, I happen to agree with you. I don't know that we can willingly change ourselves, as in the deep changes of our hearts. I can try and act better, behavior-wise, but I can't change my heart. It's an inside change of character, perspective, etc. I think you are right, which has got to be kind of depressing to her, right? It says, but worse, it gets worse. This is me still speaking. While we're doubtful of our ability to change ourselves, we are often simultaneously desperate to change. You see? Like we're afraid we can't change, but we know we have to. It's this rock in the hard place. It's a point of desperation. I call it a moment of clarity where I see my life for what it really is, a mess. And see myself as I really am, powerless. That's when I knew I was really up a creek. Is that what you're describing? I ask. Yes, on many levels. But then what? What do you do? Ignore your thoughts, your fears? Doesn't God know how I suffer? And remember earlier, she's saying, I don't think that there is a God. I mean, we get stuck in so many contradictions. I want to change. I can't change. I don't know how to do it. She says, it doesn't God know how I suffer? Not if there isn't one. I realize that this sounds like giving up. It sounds like apathy. In general, apathy is an easy way out of doing difficult things. But in the long run, the apathetic person has a long, painful, tormented life. I have already had my transformation, she writes. I used very heavy drugs, suicide attempts, slept around. Once I met my husband, everything changed. Not all of a sudden, of course, but my husband saved my life. Now I have new demons, she writes. Or maybe I just see them now since I'm not so clouded by the first. I went on to talk. We talked more. Here's the thing. She's exactly right. I do not think that we ourselves have the power to change really the problem, which is the heart. But we find ourselves in these spots where we know desperately something has to change. So what do? I can be like the active Christian. I'll fix myself on the outside and be like a whitewashed tomb on the inside filled with death and decay. And here's what I ended up telling her. This is from my own experiences. I got rid of all the external stuff of my old life. I was cleaned up. I looked better. I was doing better. I was going to school. I was not getting arrested anymore. All these different things. I looked better on the outside. But about 6 months, 9 months down, I found I was still crazy. This is me 14 years ago. Still crazy. Why? I pulled up all the weeds and left the root. And Christians, brother, sister, we can clean ourselves up pretty on the outside. We can do that sometimes. But what happens when you've been wearing your smile for a while? You got your nice slacks. You put on a nice shirt and you go to church. How you doing? Oh, good, good. Everything's great. Everything's great. And you're all by yourself and you know something's wrong and you don't know where to go and you don't even know what the problem is, much less the solution. What do you do? What do you do? And our passage wraps up this way. Verse 22, you were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self, corrupted and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to clothe yourselves with the new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In true righteousness and holiness. And at first glance, you say, well, Justin, you just said not to clean ourselves up on the outside. But here Paul is writing, but you clothe yourself with new clothes. Well, what are you talking about? Put away your old self. Paul seems to be describing something that we are doing. And you are right. It is something in which we participate. But right smack in the middle of it is this description. Verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is the point at which you and I don't know how to do we? And this other word here in verse 24, it says, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And this word created that's in here, it's katizo. The only time this word, this Greek word, is used for creating in the New Testament is when it applies to God. You and I never katizo anything. We don't create in that way. And what Paul is saying is that this entire process, A, is centered around the cross. Raise your hand if you're getting tired of hearing that from me. Put your hands down. Nobody cares. You were taught to put away your old self, corrupted and deluded by its lusts. And first of all, this is just the working out of what Paul already describes in chapter 2. Chapter 2 is what describes theologically how it happens. Now chapter 4 is like how we work it out in our daily lives, but we won't go that far. But when he says, put on your old self, do you know... See, I lost my notes here. I was going to say, do you know where else he says that? But I'm actually, I lost my notes. It's all up here somewhere. It's in Romans. I think it's Romans 6. The point at which he talks about clothing yourself says it is because our old self has been crucified with Christ. And we have been raised up with him. The cross and resurrection are always, always, always central to this creative act that only God does and that only God can do and that you and I know full well we have no power to make happen. We have no power to make happen. Let me tell you how this conversation wrapped up. Now, I'm going to actually tell you how to respond to this. There are these cards up here that we had last week as part of Discipleship Sunday, and it's the some of the verses that we used last week. And it is the card, the kids in our church have prayed over these, and they're up here for you all. So what the response, the invitation time will be for you all is to bring something up, bring some of the old stuff, the old self, the old clothes to lay down and take back something new. You don't have to come up here all snotting and stuff. I mean, that's fine if you want to do that too, but like just come up, make a decision, respond in some way. And here's what I was thinking about with old clothes. Old clothes. My old church, I spent some time with one of the ladies that would always come to our food pantry, and we get to know one another, and she always hug on me. I'd say, so when are you coming up to church? You know, when are you coming to church? And she says, I just can't do that. Why? And I knew why, but I'd always keep picking at her. And she says, I have no running water at my house. Okay. I cannot do laundry. Therefore, I have no new clothes to put on and wear to church. And there's no way I'm going to walk into church smelling like I smell and wearing the rags that I'm wearing. There's no way I want to do that. And I would always say, nobody cares. It'll be fine. But here's the question back in my mind. I was wondering, like, but who would look at her funny? Would somebody maybe scoot down? I sure hope not. But I'd always ask, we'll get you some clothes. We'll get you some new clothes. Just come on and be a part of what we're doing here on Sunday mornings. You're here during the week to get food. Just come be a part of our community. And she says, I have no new clothes to wear. And I invited this person I was talking about on Facebook. I invited her up. And I said, just bring your husband. You know, my wife and I will take you all out to eat. And we'll hang out afterwards. And it's a good drive for you guys. But it'll be all right. We'll take you out to lunch and have a good time. And she says, I can pretty much say with certainty my husband will not come. My best friend and I would be very much interested, though. And I said, is your husband an atheist? She says, yes. And to be totally honest, both of us really do not like church. Most church experience we have had is full of greed and hypocrisy. He doesn't like it and refuses to go. My friend, however, was raised Baptist, and her Jewish husband recently just got baptized. They attend the non-denominational church with their one-year-old child. She loves me. And I think if I came, I would like her to be with me. And what I realize is the church, the Christian faith, different from any other world religion, different from any other worldview. Whenever anybody says, like, most of it's all pretty much the same, love your neighbor as yourself, recognize they know nothing about Christianity. They know absolutely, they should just be, they know nothing, they don't know what they're talking about. The Christian faith is the only faith like this, and I believe describes the real problem and gives a real solution. The heart is the matter of the problem. And it is transforming hearts that God does all the time. And it is that which God loves to do. In other words, the church still has the solution for what is ailing and aching in the world. Can I get an amen on that? And when somebody shows up, desperate, broken, may we always be mindful that we want to be a church where when that person shows up, no matter how they smell, how they look, what they've been doing, that we want to let them know they're home so that they might just sit just long enough to start getting to the heart of the matter. And sit long enough to hear the solution, which is salvation in Christ. Impossible for us, but God does it all the time. Creates in you a clean heart. And so when you see that person, first of all, you're going, man, wrap this up, preacher. I'm trying. First of all, somebody just like that might be here today. And you're doing fine and you can't wait to go to lunch. But they need you to skip going straight to your friends to say hello, glad to see, and take just 3 minutes, Salem members. Take 3 minutes to meet someone new and ask them how they're doing and really listen. Because we can hear through it, can't we? We can hear through it. What if that person is sitting on your pew and you have the opportunity to give them a different experience? And for that person who comes in the stinking clothes and the dingy stuff, you get to see them with the mind of Christ, no longer a futile mind, but the mind of Christ that sees them in the new clothes God wants to give them. And they're sitting there going, I wonder what people think about me. I wonder how they see me. How do they look? Are they judging me? And all you're thinking is, gosh, you look beautiful. And those new clothes I'm already seeing you wear. I just can't wait for you to see it also. I just can't wait for you to see it also. So as our band comes forward and we go into this time to reflect on this word, here's the question for you. A, what are you struggling with? And B, have you traced it back to the heart of the matter, which is always in your heart and in your mind? Always. And that is the place at which we begin to ask God desperately for help with. And second, ask God to help you step out of yourself and be that hand that extends to someone else this morning. Not just the friends that you already know, but someone new who desperately needs a hand reached out, not a hand in the pocket. Amen. Amen.